I want us tonight to continue our study in the book of James, and in that chapter we read together, James chapter 4, and it's the last few verses, verses 13 to the end, and then the first six verses of chapter 5. And we need to remind ourselves what James is doing here and what he is saying. Remember, James is a pastor to a whole gathering of churches in his day. He's a man in considerable authority and influence in Jerusalem. And from the center of Jerusalem, he can see other churches and the problems they have living in a Roman society. And he is seeking to help them that they be better Christians where they are living and what they are doing. So therefore he is helping them. But when you come to verse 4 of chapter 4, you might not think that. Because listen to what he's saying there, you adulterers and adulteresses. And he is using very heavy and very severe language, and he is addressing the Christians. He is addressing these Christians. But to help them, he needs to go to the center and to the core of the problem. It's no use addressing the surface problems. It's no use addressing the things that are seen day after day in their life. He's got to get down underneath their skin. He's got to get inside their hearts and souls and lives. He's got to get right down inside them to find out where the problem is, that he might address it and put it right and then work his way out, healing all that he's touching. So therefore he starts with the outward demonstration of the problem. He says, there's so much fighting amongst you. It's not that you're fighting with the world. It's not that you're fighting a spiritual battle with those who are opposing you. You're fighting a battle with each other. You're fighting amongst each other as Christians. It's a war zone, the church situation. There's the potential for real disaster here. And where's it coming from? He could stop there and address that problem, but James is... knows that the problem is deep down inside them. So the problem is something more than just simply conflict and battles. He tells us, self-interest. Self-interest is there at the center, no, at the surface of their lives. Their own position, their own plans, their own purposes. That's what's pushing their agenda and their fighting. So he goes another layer down. He goes a little bit deeper into their lives. And he's now asking the question, right, what about your spiritual life? And he says, yes, the problem, and he hasn't got to the center yet, but the problem is there seen in your prayer life. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You're praying, but you're not getting it because you're not asking in the right way. That you might consume it upon your own lusts, that you want it because I want it. It's for me. It's mine. That self-interest that is at the, on their lives that is identified by James just now. You ask God, it's what I want. And now he's going yet deeper into their lives. He's gone beyond their prayer life. And he's going right to the very center of their life and their soul. And he speaks in verse 4 these words, you adulterers and adulteresses. Strong language. But it's strong language because there's something wrong with their relationship with the Lord. Something is out of kilter. Something is broken. and it needs to be fixed. But to fix it, you've got to first of all find out what the problem is. And that's why James has been digging and delving and going into their lives to get the problem so they can then address it and minister to them as a pastor to help and encourage them. And we remind ourselves that these people that he's speaking to, who were they? Remember that they were Jews. That's what their background is. They are Jews that became Christians. And so they were familiar as Jews with the covenant-keeping God and with the teaching of a covenant from the Old Testament. That relationship that God had with the people, he was going to be their God. They were going to be his people. And there is the privileges and the responsibilities in that relationship. They were very familiar with that teaching. And they knew that God has every right to be jealous. God has every right to be jealous. If something or someone is breaking in to that relationship between God and his people, if there is a third party in the relationship, then God is a jealous God. And that's the problem that he's getting down to. When James has cut away and gone to the core and the center of their lives, there's something wrong, and here he's giving it to them and to us. He's reached, he's dug down, and he's telling them and he's telling us that something is wrong. The Lord is not on the throne and at the center of your life. The Lord has been displaced and pushed sideways by your self-interest. What I want, my life, my plans, my purposes. And James has been following that strand right to the center, where he sees that the throne of their life no longer has the Lord Jesus Christ on it, but instead their own interest and what they want. That's a hard process to go down and go through. So often when it happens, we try to put every obstacle and every barrier, and we try to stop it as best we can. We will call on every resource we can muster to prevent that process of examination going any further. But so often that's the very thing the Lord does with you and me. He keeps on digging, and he keeps on digging, and he keeps on digging in your life and mine to show us where the problem is. We've used the illustration many a time in these particular studies, particularly just now with a burst pipe. Whenever you've got a burst pipe, sometimes you see water coming through there. But that's not where the pipe is burst. All it needs is a little run and a pipe burst away somewhere else. And the water will slowly trickle until eventually it comes out there. And what you've got to do is you've got to start digging and trace it all the way back till you find where the pipe is burst. And that's what James has been doing. And that's what the Lord does with us. When there's a problem, he keeps on digging to expose and get to the spiritual cancer. The way the Lord deals with us. It takes time. It takes wisdom. It takes skill to get deep inside our soul and to identify the problems with us. And we'll try every device we can muster, lay our hands on, to prevent and protect ourselves from that happening to us. So that's what James has been doing. But now that he's got to the centre, he now prescribes the medicine. And that's the key passage, verse 6. The key passage is verse 6. But God gives more grace. In essence, just to sum it up, what James is saying is, yes, you've got all of these problems. You've got all of these difficulties. You've got all these things you've got to face up to. As you try to live as Christians in the first century in a Roman society, you've got all of these problems. But this is what God is saying to you, first century or 21st century. God is saying he gives more grace. There isn't a single situation that you can conceive of or think of. There isn't a single situation that you've got to face tomorrow. There isn't a single problem you've got to overcome that God's grace cannot meet it and help you to overcome it or go through it. God's grace, sufficient for whatever you need. And having done that, he's written the prescription and he's given it to the people. Verse 6. But he doesn't stop there. You know what a doctor does when there's a prescription? He then writes down the kind of medication and the procedure for applying it. 3 times a day. If it's a pill, when it's to be taken. If it's a cream, how it's to be applied. There's always that application of the medicine. That's what James is now doing. He's backing out of their life. And as he's backing out of their life, he's applying this medicine to these different problems that he met when he was digging deep into their life. Their relationship with the Lord, that central problem. He says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore. It's the conclusion of his argument. Submit yourselves therefore to God. There's a battle to be fought. A battle to be fought to keep your allegiance to the Lord and the Lord on the throne of your life. Whatever threatens that relationship, fight it. Protect your relationship with the Lord. It's not going to come easy. The words that James gives us here are not, they're words of command, they're robust words. They're words that you've got to put them into effect, you've got to apply them. That's what he's saying to these people. Submit, resist, draw near, cleanse. Commands, things you've got to put into effect ourselves in life. And God gives the grace to do just that. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When we draw near to God, then God comes close to us. And as we said a few weeks back, sometimes that's hard for us to do, to draw near to God. We've got so little encouragements in our lives to do it. How easier, how better it would be if the Lord were to come and to fill our souls. And if we were filled with a great spiritual blessing, how easy it would be then to seek the Lord. But that's not what James is addressing. He's saying, look, there you are. You're out of joint. You're exhausted. You're battered. And all of these other things that you can say about yourself. And all that you can do is just simply grasp hold of your soul. Push the world at arm's distance from you. And seek the face of the Lord. It might start out like duty, I've got to do it. It might start out like that. But when the Lord draws near to us as we obey Him and go down that path, how often that duty turns into delight. So many things are pressing in upon you. So many things are demanding your time and your energy. You've got to do this and there's got to be done and there's umpteen things on the agenda for the day. And you say, stop a minute. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. And only then, after that, am I going to do these other things. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And draw near to God, realizing that sin is a barrier. He says here in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We can be so taken up with living and life. We can be so taken up with laughter and these things, trying to fill our lives. And here is James saying again, stop. Realize that sin is in your life and you've got to deal with it. You've got to repent and you've got to bring it before the Lord and confess it. And there, then and only then, will you know that peace, that joy that you've been looking for in all the wrong places. Sin spoils, remember. Sin spoils our life, robs us. It mars every spiritual quality we've got. And we've got to address that infestation and infection. And we've got to address it. And we've got to come clean and speak to God about it. It can come in so slowly and subtly. We begin just ever so slightly to part company with our Lord. And as soon as one thing comes in, we've got to bring it to the Lord. Cast ourselves at His feet. And look to Him to forgive and to restore us. So that's the first thing that he says. He speaks about the relationship with the Lord. Applying grace, that healing balm, the grace of the Lord that we need to develop, to promote these Christian qualities in our characters. That's what he's saying after all. He is emphasizing and highlighting Christian qualities. But not only does that, he moves on. And he speaks, yes, about the relationship with God. He backs out one layer. And remember, he's been probing into them. And what's the next layer he comes to? Well, how do you deal with your neighbor? And again he says, neighbor, remember who that person is. Your fellow Christian that you're fighting with. And remember, that's the context of the verse 1 and 2. That other Christian that you're fighting with, that you're fighting all the time, that person is another believer related to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that at the cross, it's level ground. There's no advantage to anyone at the cross, neither is there any handicap. And the one that you are contending with is the one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. And that person is precious in the sight of the Lord. The Lord knows the weaknesses of every one of His people. He knows the faults of you and me if we are His. There's nothing that we can say that is new. There's nothing we can say that is new to the Lord. Why then say it? We are required to love our neighbor. That's what the Lord has set before us in the great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the standard of love and the example and the application and the meaning of it, we've got to take from the way the Lord loves His people. That's the mold we've seeking to apply to ourselves. A deliberate commitment at fearful personal cost to seek the best for others. That's what James is saying, loving your neighbor. And we need grace. And that grace is available to put it into practice. But then he backs out yet further. He now comes to verse 13. And he bumps into another problem that he had on the way into their life and into their soul. Remember what we said, I want this. I'm the master of my life. I structure the plans, the organization of my life. It's as I want it. That's what's wrong with these people. They were, and James is now speaking in verse 13, they were presumptuous that they were the master and they were in control of their lives. They thought that they were controlling the length of their days. They thought that they were in control of the choices that they made. They thought that they were in control of the success that they would have. I, me, mine. That's the kind of picture that we have around about us today, is it not? Life is ours. It's promoted politically, it's promoted so many different ways. Life is ours to enjoy and to order. Life belongs to me. Or at least life belongs to men. And so often, because of that, people break into life at both ends of it. And they go in where they shouldn't go. I'm thinking of abortion, and I'm thinking of euthanasia. Man has no authority to go into these areas. He has no right to go in. But in he goes. Simply because he thinks that life is his to deal with as he wants. So what is James saying here to address this presumption that people have today? What is James saying to these people and to our society today? He's saying three simple things. He says, you're ignorant. You do not know what shall happen tomorrow. Here you are. And the irony is so vivid. Here you are, you're making your plans for next year, you're making your plans in conferences and in schedules and such like, and you've got them all set out. But you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Remember that rich farmer that the Lord spoke of in Luke chapter 12. We spoke about him and referred to him this morning. This rich farmer who thought, right, I'm going to pull down these small barns and I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to put all the things in there for myself. And he did not know that night his soul was going to be called by the Lord. He didn't know. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow for any one of us. And the very best that we can do then, in the light of that ignorance, is be ready. Be ready. Set our house in order. Attend to the important things, so that when we're called, we're not going to be called short. Get ready for the spiritual things that are ahead, ready to be called home. And to set that agenda and to set that in life for ourselves, it needs grace. It needs grace to adopt these things because there's so much pressure pushing them out. Yes, how do we overcome this presumption? First of all, through ignorance. You're ignorant. But then James goes on, he says, not only are you ignorant, but also, you're frail. What is your life, he asks. What's your life like? It's like a vapor. Hopefully we'll see some of them come the summertime, but out there on the loch, early in the morning, a vapour, a mist comes over the whole of the water. It looks substantial, but it won't support even an ounce of weight. They need just a slight wisp of wind, and it moves up or down or away. And that's what your life is like. It's like a vapor. Our life, yes, we look at our lives and we think, yes, well, I'm strong and my life is long and I can live a substantial life. Yet, the Lord is saying, how little time we've got between coming and going. How frail we are as we do live. These kind of thoughts, oh, people don't like to be told them today because people say, oh, you're just negative all the time. Well, we need to take on board the reality of what God is saying. And we need to take that into our thinking. And we need to recognize and realize, yes, indeed, I am a frail creature. Yes, indeed, I am a frail, frail creature. And I need strength to keep me going. And the strength that I need, I don't have. But the strength that I need, God gives. Grace, more grace, is given. How do you combat this presumption? Yes, you're ignorant. Yes, you're frail. Third thing he says, you are dependent. What does he say in verse 15? For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, you are dependent upon God. Our very next breath is dependent upon God's permission. That's an amazing thought. That's an amazing dependence we have on God. Oh yes, people will say, well, the doctor will keep you going and the amount of electronic gadgets they have today will keep you living. But will they? We are dependent upon God. And we are dependent upon Him for the life, the breath that we have. Now, James, let's make this clear right away. James is not saying that we should abandon planning for ourselves. That's not what he is saying. We need to make plans. Otherwise, if we don't make plans, our life and the life of society and the world will descend into utter chaos. But what James is saying is this. When we do make plans, they should not be filled with pride or self-interest or a dependence upon my ability or an unwarranted and false estimate of my life, as if I was able and I knew everything that was ahead. No, that's wrong. But what James is saying is, refer it all to heaven. Refer it to glory. I go there, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But Lord, if you have other plans, then I will willingly go along that road, whichever road you point and show me to go. We say, Amen. What does Amen mean? Amen means, so let it be. And therefore, when we make our plans and we bring them to God in prayer, we say, Amen. We say, so let it be. If the Lord is going to direct my plans, and tomorrow, we've all got plans for tomorrow, we've all got plans for this week, and if God is going to direct my plans and my intentions in an altogether different way, what James is saying is, yes, put your amen to it. So let it be. This presumption that he has set before these people, And how does he deal with it? You're ignorant. You're frail. You're dependent. But just before we move on, just how serious is this problem? How serious is this presumption that has been highlighted here? Could we say, well, could we get off with saying this? It's just a little defect in my Christian character. Could we say that? Or can we say, it's just a minor adjustment that I need to make in my thinking? No. Listen to what James is saying. All such rejoicing is evil. All such boasting is wrong. And the word that he uses there for boasting is a fearful word. If you go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it's exactly the same word that's used there for the pride of life. And he's calling that pride, that boasting, he's calling this presumption, he's calling this kind of behavior, the plans that these people are making, he's calling it plain and simply evil. It's not acceptable to God. It's the same kind of pride that was found in Adam when he defied God in the garden. I'm the master of my life. I choose what I want. That's the pride, the boasting, and it's evil. We need to take every aspect of our life, every detail of our life, underneath the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and we gather and we say it, that he is my Lord, my Savior. And we apply it, yes, to spiritual things, but that's not the end of it. The lordship of Christ reaches right down into the nooks and crannies of your life and mine. The lordship of Christ reaches right down into the things that we do, small and minute, tomorrow and this coming week. We are dependent upon him. We commit ourselves to him. And if we forget that, or if we live with any aspect of our life that is not referred to the Lord, then he's excluded. He's not Lord over all. That's how serious it is. It's in the same class as the pride that was demonstrated in the garden. Presumption. That which he found as he probed into the spiritual life of these people. And the lessons that he gives for ourselves in our century and our time. One area, quickly, gift to us. This area of covetousness. I want. He's touched on it at the very beginning of chapter 4. It's the very thing that's on the surface of their life. I want this. I want that. I need it. I must have it. He's talking about covetousness. Our relationship with things that are round about us. And he's saying here something quite remarkable in chapter 5 and these first 3 verses. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Why? This last phrase in verse 3 is the important one. You have heaped together treasure for the last days. What are you doing? James is saying, you're hoarding things. You're hoarding things. Food, clothes, wealth. They're not essential to you. We all need clothes to go through day by day. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about piles of other things. They're not being used. They're simply being stored and stashed up. And what's the fault that James is highlighting here? He's talking about the last days. Now, the last days the definition of last days in Scripture are from the time our Lord rose and ascended into glory until he comes again the second time. And that space of time is what the Bible calls the last days. We're living now in the last days. And in these last days, the Christian has to be watching, has to be waiting, expecting the return of the Lord. These Christians that James was speaking to and addressing, that's where their energy should have been laid. That's where their enthusiasm and their excitement should have been directed to. But instead, they're hoarding things up. Where's the expectancy with that? Where's the expectancy with that kind of an outlook? Oh, I need it just in case tomorrow something happens. And what James is saying, don't let anything blur that vision. Don't let anything dull that expectancy. Don't let anything interfere with that hope that is fixed on the Lord. He gives more grace to keep our feet on the foundation and our eye on the distant horizon. Yes, hoarding. Secondly, he comes in here and he speaks about dishonesty, shortchanging people. You have the hire of the laborers reaping in your field and you keep back some of the money that should be given to them. Here we have people, again, I, me, mine. They're captivated by wealth and they keep back whatever they can, however they can. Even from bills that they should be paying, wages to people. The simple illustration before we move on. Whenever we have a bill to pay, do we pay it immediately we get it? Or do we put it behind the clock and wait for the red letter time to come? One warning, two warnings, three warnings, and only at the third time will we pay the bill. Now that's the kind of situation that James has in mind here. And what's he doing and how's he answering it? He says, your cries, the cries of them that you're shortchanging, have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Why does he use that phrase, the Lord of Sabaoth? What aspect of God's character is he bringing before us? He's bringing before us the thought that God is the Lord of hosts and all of the wealth of creation is his. And what has God done with that wealth that is his? He's poured it out for our benefit. Creation round about us, God's handiwork, has been given by God for you and me. He's poured it out in creation. God's rich and gracious wealth, he's poured out in the giving of his Son. His Son has poured out his precious life on the cross. God has poured out and he freely gives us all things with Christ. Time and time again, the wave comes at us. God is a God who gives. God has graciously involved himself in clearing our debt through his Son on the cross. And how are we? How are we then his children to hold back on the payments that are legitimately ours? If we are shortchanging, as verse 4 says, we are dishonoring a generous and a gracious God. And then he goes on and he speaks about something which we know elsewhere, simply that covetousness, this kind of idea of I want this, me, mine, it's a divided loyalty. You cannot serve God and mammon. And God is simply saying it's either this or that. But it's not the two. And to make that decision and to part from one and embrace the other, to go down the road of wanting only the Lord, always the Lord, that, despite the pressure that's round about us, that can be achieved only through the grace of our God. The pressures then that James has been touching on, the pressures they've got to deal with, the pressures that we've got to cope with, all these pressures have the same purpose: to spoil, to mar, to dishonor us. There might be defects in our Christian living. We want to be unspotted from the world. We want to have a pure faith. James has written the prescription for us. More grace. Live close to the cross. Have the power of the crucified, risen, and living Lord come into our life day after day. The Lord has redeemed us, and the Lord is preparing us for glory. And the Lord will provide every single thing we need along that way. He gives the grace so that no matter what we've got to face, whatever eventuality is before us, problem, difficulty, obstacle, whatever, whatever is before us tomorrow, God has said, I'll provide for you. I'll provide for you. But we've got to depend upon Him, walk with Him, and walk with Him humbly. Let me close just simply with words that are written by 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has provided everything we need for life and Christian living. All that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, that is, through the knowledge of Christ, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption in the world that is round about us in society, these people in James's day had to cope with it. You and I have got to cope with it. How are we going to cope with it? The prescription is there. He give us more grace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known to man. And out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thy name for the way in which Thy word is truly relevant for us day after day. We can take it and open it and apply it to business, to life, to pleasure. We can apply it in government, in medicine, in science, in every area of life today. Thy word has something to say to us. And so, Lord, help us to live mature and balanced Christian folk with our eye fixed upon the place Thou hast provided and the purpose of our life to glorify Thy name. Lord, help us. Lord, bless us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, which summarizes something of what we've been saying already tonight. For evildoers fret thou not thyself unquietly, nor do thou envy bear to those that work iniquity. For even like unto the grass, soon be cut down shall they, and like the green and tender herb, they wither shall away. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, Him trust, it bring to pass shall He. Four stanzas, Psalm 37. For evildoers fret thou not.